Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a program and a ministry connecting women who want to explore biblical womanhood while learning to trust the truth of God's Word. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend and co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You know, in just a moment, we're going to be talking about a new film that is getting wildly popular, and it's calling on the visible church to repent. Wow, we'll tell you why in just a moment.
And then in our second segment, we're on our last day in our study of the Gospel of Mark in today's Radio Bible Study. Teacher Connie Stanfield's going to be here with the final lesson, and then tomorrow we're launching a brand new study with our teacher, Beth Seifert. She's taking us through the book of Samuel, and it's back to kicking off a brand new study in 1 Samuel, and that will be tomorrow. Our Bible studies are the most important thing we do here at the table, and we've got a growing number of them in both Old and New Testament in our library, so go check it out at naomistable.com and host your own Bible study at home.
We hope you do that. What a great opportunity, and we've got quite a collection there in our archives. Well, in this first segment, we're going to be talking about a new movie that you may or may not have heard of, but boy, I'll tell you what, it's got a very interesting title, and you also may be in your own churches over the weekend celebrated the Sanctity of Human Life. That's kind of a nationally recognized Sunday every year in January. And of course, last week we heard the National March for Life happened in Washington, D.C. on a very chilly day. And now this new movie. So, Nancy, we're going to kind of take on a look at the industry that spawned it. And the movie is called Babies Are Murdered Here. And I'll tell you what, that is a very provocative title. And a lot of people would think about that title and go, ooh, that's not a very nice, kind, loving title. But Nancy, that's actually very indicative of the truth that we continue to close our eyes to, isn't it?
Yes, and the main reason why the pro-abortion movement has been so successful is because they convince women or allow them to rationalize to themselves that it's not really a baby. Yeah. It's just a fetus. It's just a piece of unviable flesh. And that's like the biggest lie that they have to get these women to believe in order to go through with the abortions that make them millions of dollars.
You know, and with the advent of technology, Nancy, you know, we've seen how photography and the latest in 4D sonograms can really show us exactly when life starts. And it's incredible what we can see now inside the womb, but then the argument changes. You would think that the light of the cameras would have changed and shed light on the truth. Well, maybe for some, but for many others, it's gone from, maybe it isn't just a blob of cells, but it's about women's health. So now we're talking about reproductive rights. And so the language will always change. And of course, you know, the real enemy, ladies, I want to remind you, is not those who are pro-choice. In fact, we won't even say pro-choice on this program. That's the last time you're going to hear us here at Naomi's Table say that word, pro-abortion. But that's really not even where the enemy is. The enemy is the enemy that's been prowling around since the very beginning, waiting to take us off of truth, off of the eyes of God. And so we have to really guard ourselves against that. And I want to talk about this movie. It's titled Babies Are Murdered Here. And it's calling on the church to repent. And here's why. You know, it's really taking the internet by storm. It's a documentary length film. And watching the trailer and then the free film, I have to say two things. First, it is a must watch for all Christians. So ladies, we've provided a copy of it. You can actually go to our website, naomistable.com, you can click there and watch the whole thing. Second, where has the visible church been? Now, let's focus on that second question. Why have most churches turned a blind eye to the horrific Holocaust that has killed more human beings, 56 million now, ladies, than the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, and the Gulf Wars combined. And I'm going to give you some statistics in just a minute, Nancy. But first, why don't we take a listen to the movie trailer? It's just a minute long. And here are some of the voices from the movie Babies Are Murdered Here.
This abortion in and of itself is a curse on our nation. It is a judgment. God has put on us a blindness and a stupidity where we don't even step up and speak out against this. I'm talking about the church. Where is the church?
The Bible's clear that you shall not murder, and God hates hands that shed innocent blood, and we should rescue those being, you know, led to the slaughter. You would think, with the hundreds of churches in the surrounding areas, that you'd have a few more people called to save babies that are threatened with death.
I'm going to the church that's across the street from the abortion clinic. You know, I really just want to see what they say.
And as part of your missions program, has there been any organized outreach towards pro-life issues or going out to abortion clinics or anything like that?
No. That's not something that I know the church stands on.
Do you know that there's an abortion clinic right across the street from me?
Yeah. No.
Go stand in front of the abortion clinic, hold signs. I don't even have to say anything.
It's not a comfortable ministry. You're not going to be thought well of by the neighbors around or the staff of the abortion clinic.
Why does my daughter have to see that? That's disgusting.
I'm not killing my baby, so it doesn't matter.
They're going to have the ladies that are yelling at you.
Well, Most of these women walking in the building cussing you out.
Right here at this abortion clinic, they advertise on their website that there's no protesters, so the ladies can feel safe when they come, and that's no more. We're going to end it now.
Your secret is out. The people of this neighborhood will know that you shed innocent blood here, and you sit back and laugh as the register chings. Turn from the blood money that you have clenched in your fist.
Well, that's the movie trailer. Again, you can watch the movie itself on our website at naomistable.com. And just a programming note, on the other program that we do on this radio station, Stand Up for the Truth, the producer and director of that film from Crown Media is Mark, and he's going to be with us on Thursday on Stand Up for the Truth. That's 9 o'clock Central Time. If you'd like to tune in, we're going to ask him some questions. But Nancy, let's talk about some statistics. One out of every 66 deaths in the world is an American abortion. Mm. One out of every four deaths in America is an American abortion, and half the deaths in the world are from abortions worldwide. Incredible. We've got a link to some more statistics on our website. Again, 56 million souls no longer here.
Yes. And if you think God doesn't care, well, let's look in the Bible at some things. Psalm 139. Of course, David, he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before any of my days were lived, you had them already numbered." So he's clearly conveying that God does create us in our mother's womb. It's also written in Jeremiah, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." He tells Jeremiah. When you look at some of the most wicked kings of Judah, of Israel, that sealed their fate to really be destroyed by the Assyrians and Babylonians, one of the worst was Manasseh.
Yeah.
And Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, who was a good king. He failed a little bit at the end there, but he was a good king. While Manasseh was incredibly wicked, he worshipped all sorts of gods, and he even sacrificed his own son to the fire, to the god Molech.
Yeah.
And because of that, God said, "That's it. I'm going to destroy this place and wipe you out. If you're smart, you're going to go along with the Babylonians when they come in to cart you off back to Babylon, and that's the only way you're going to survive."
Yeah.
So God does take it seriously. And any nation that has this great a Holocaust, this great a sacrifice of babies, and for what purpose? On the altar of convenience, on the altar of sexual immorality. It's just, and yes, I know there are times when maybe the mother's life might be in danger. In the instance of rape, I can't imagine being in a woman's shoes in the instance of rape, but there are so many people like the famed evangelist James Dobson, who was a product of rape.
Yeah.
And you look at all the good he was able to do in the world and so many others who were the product of rape.
Yeah.
And why should that baby pay for the crime of the father?
Nancy, you know, for every woman who is facing this choice, maybe she's got a pregnancy she just didn't expect. For every one of those babies that are waiting to be born, there are an average of 40 couples waiting to adopt that one baby. So, and that's for every baby. So you multiply that by all of the pregnancies that are unexpected for whatever reason. And there are couples who would love to cradle a baby in their arms. Hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we play a couple of sound bites from some people who testified about this very thing last week at the National March for Life?
Good morning. I know it's quite chilly out here, and me being from Alabama, I'm not used to the cold at all, but being a college student, I'm so tempted to check into my regularly scheduled program or tune in for the normalities of life, but because I believe in something bigger than myself and because I believe in the giver of life himself, I am called to be an oak of righteousness, a display for the Lord's splendor, and I'm called to take an issue, a topic, and transform it and walk it out into a story. And recently, I had such an opportunity as this to walk my story out through Mama's homecoming campaign at my own university, and it was completely inspired by the story written by the author and perfecter of my faith. But my birth mother was a young married woman who lived in California, and through some series of events, she found herself the victim of sexual assault, pregnant, and then faced with the ultimatum to either abort that child or suffer a divorce. But that's when her journey took her down south to Birmingham, and there she found Lifeline Children's Services, and she walked in for counseling and walked out ready to give me up for adoption. And through that decision, here I am standing before you 22 years later. And and not only this, but I had that opportunity to share that with 25,000 college students. And here I am at the Washington Mall in D.C., and what the enemy has intended for harm, the Lord has used it according to his will and purpose. My story is God-given, God-ordained, and God-breathed, and I'm just so blessed to be able to be here before you. Making an impact and affecting lives doesn't come in a very special package, not a boy, not a girl, not an age, not a gender, not a race, but my spirit of sonship calls out to my Abba Father and cries out to you to light up life, and thank you so much for having me this morning.
Good afternoon. We represent the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. Visit silentnomore.com. We are women who experienced abortion, and we are sharing the truth of how it changed us at the Supreme Court this afternoon. I never thought I would be pregnant as a teen. We thought we were in love. I was a student athlete with a bright college future, and a baby would ruin my life. I was afraid to tell anyone. I felt trapped and saw no other choice. At the clinic, the staff did not provide any counsel to me about my options or the complications that would result. I vividly remember the sound and the intensity of the vacuum. They took my money, my baby, and my self-respect. The denial set in immediately, and I was relieved and yet sad and depressed. We never discussed that day again or the abortion. I thought life would return to normal, but I was never the same. The relationship ended and the suicidal thoughts began. I was spiritually dead and felt damaged, unlovable, empty, and so alone. For over 10 years, I lived with guilt, shame, and feeling inadequate and unworthy of love. I had failed relationships and became a workaholic. Yet God did not define me by my past sin. I found forgiveness and hope and healing through Jesus Christ and a Life in the Spirit seminar. Praise Jesus. And he is so good, he heals us. And I named my baby Peter, and I finally forgave myself. I had hoped to have another baby, but the reality set in. I would never conceive another child. Infertility was my cross. By God's grace, I married a wonderful man, and we were blessed with two adopted baby boys. Their mothers are my heroes. They gave their children life, and they gave us a family. My story is one of over 2,000 testimonies posted on abortiontestimony.com. And if you are here and hurting from an abortion, visit abortionforgiveness.com. We stand here because you do have a choice, America. Choose life. Choose adoption. And we are silent no more. Every life is valuable and has a God-ordained purpose. All babies are wanted. Some pregnancies are unexpected, but no baby is unwanted. Right now, 1 out of 8 couples are having trouble getting pregnant, and hundreds of thousands are waiting in line for adoption, caring men and women who long to be called by the precious words, Mommy and Daddy. In 2007, there were only 18,078 infant adoptions in the United States, yet there were 1.2 million babies who never had the chance to live, to grow, to be part of a loving family who was waiting for them to welcome them home. This must change.
All right, Nancy, so that was from the this year's March for Life that happened last week. And I'll tell you what, a new group, they're trying to reach evangelicals because really the evangelical, the Protestant side of all of this has been just silent for the most part. Now, of course, there are evangelicals out there who, do stand up for life. But I'll tell you what, it's been one of those things where they'll say, well, that's a Catholic thing. I don't want to get involved because I don't want to hold hands and you know, folks, it's not a Catholic thing. It is a God thing. So I want to tell you that it's not about joining hands with somebody with another faith than you. It's about protecting the babies.
Yes, and we were actually having a discussion about this the other day. It's no wonder that the Catholics ended up, if you will, taking over many of these ceremonies with their crucifixes and Virgin Marys and rosaries and things like that, because the evangelicals did nothing. And it's amazing to me when you consider that 75% of evangelicals see abortion as wrong. They consider it morally wrong. Only 53% of white Catholics consider it to be wrong, according to Pew Research, and yet Catholics are the ones that are hugely at all of these marches and vigils and things like that.
Well, add to that, Nancy, that this move in postmodernity, the emergent church, the seeker-friendly church, has largely scolded Christians for saying that they care about pro-life issues, saying, you know, it's all about pro-life and anti-homosexual with you people, and you need to really do more social justice things. And so, you know, is that true? I don't think it is. I think it's kind of a smokescreen to get us off the eyes of you know, taking care of those innocent victims, and those are those unborn. Who's going to speak for them?
Well, the big thing is there any greater injustice than not being allowed to be born? I mean, the height of hypocrisy that they would say, oh, no, it's all about social justice, and yet... Isn't it more important for a child to be allowed to live?
Right on, sister.
And
right on.
I mean, if you don't have the child live, then there's no need for your social justice now, is there?
There you go. Well, you know, and I know you found some research articles there, and we're going to put these up on our website today. What did you find there, Nancy?
Well, this one's really interesting, talking about how this year's March for Life is reaching out to evangelicals, and they realized that they really needed to bring that branch into it. So they brought in James Dobson, Focus on the Family, used to run it for years. He was one of the speakers. And then they also brought in the Family Research Council, the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and the Alliance Defending Freedom. We've had those folks on the Stand Up for the Truth show that you mentioned earlier a few times as well. So that is important when you look at the statistics, and as I mentioned earlier, the evangelicals are already on board with this issue. The problem is that there's no structure in the evangelical churches, as opposed to the Catholic Church, which actually has offices of pro-life ministry, both nationally and in each diocese around the country. And when you look at the numbers at these marches, 200,000, 300,000, 80% of them are under age 25.
That's an interesting trend. Let's focus there for a minute because, you know, a lot of their people in their generation, friends they could have had, have been slaughtered at the hands, you know, in front of Molech, the god of abortion. So,
a lot of these
young people recognize that, hey, you know what, a lot of my, you know, colleagues aren't here right now.
Maybe my future spouse, you know, maybe a doctor that's going to invent the cure for cancer or cure AIDS. You have to understand from the moment an egg is fertilized, even before it's implanted, it has a unique DNA to it. That DNA has never before existed.
Yeah.
It will never exist again. And once that DNA is destroyed, that's it.
Yeah.
That life will never be there. And you don't know the potential that that child had.
Right.
So these kids know that. So as a result, many of the people at these marches, the ones that board the buses and everything and drive overnight and through snowstorms and everything, they're coming from mostly the Catholic schools.
Yeah. And I'll tell you that the young people, the young evangelicals, they are the future that are going to be taking up this torch in the future. And I'll tell you what, you know, if you were looking on mainstream media for coverage of this, you probably didn't see it. I mean, we had, of course, you have to be balanced, right? So you bring in somebody from NARAL who's really going to just slam the pro-lifers, and they bring in Wendy Davis, you know, that kind of thing, and get some other, you know, viewpoints on there. When really they downplay the importance, the significance of this march. And I do want to say that so many women who have gone through abortions, whether it was recent or years ago, spoke out at these rallies and spoke out and said, you know what, it took me years to come to terms with that forgiveness that God has for me. And ladies, again, we can't say enough, if this is you, if this is your story, if you've had an abortion in the past and you need forgiveness but feel that God could never forgive something as heinous as abortion, no, that is not true. That is a lie that you've been told by the enemy. But I'll tell you what, God's grace, his forgiveness is for you.
And for really encouraging you to get involved if you're thinking, oh, well, it won't matter, I can't do that much.
Yeah.
There was a story recently, I think it was just last week, that was all over the news wires, and it was about a woman who decided she didn't have any other option. She had to go get an abortion. Mm-hmm. So she went to the Planned Parenthood Center, and I apologize, I can't remember what city it was in, but she goes to Planned Parenthood, and there were protesters outside, or as the pro-life movement, as we call them, sidewalk counselors.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes into the Planned Parenthood Center, and she's sitting in the waiting room waiting for her turn, and she knew it was wrong. She knew it, but she felt like she didn't have any other choice. So something prompted her to just get up and walk back outside, and she walked up to one of the people out there protesting, and it was a woman, and she said, I don't have any other choice. And the woman said, yes, you do. Let me show you. And she showed her all the resources that were available to her if she would consider giving her child up for adoption, or even if she decided to keep the child, that there would be people there to help her and resources. So she took her to a crisis pregnancy counseling center. They did the ultrasound. Come to find out, she was carrying twins.
Mm.
So she decided to keep them. I believe they were twin girls. And the woman who ended up helping her, the sidewalk counselor, she threw a baby shower for her, and she still is involved in her life, even babysitting for her and things like that. So there is help out there.
Yes.
There is. And I know Love Basket is a great, I think lovebasket.org, they're a great adoption assistance service. And they also have a whole page devoted to women who might find themselves in that situation and don't know what else to do.
Yeah.
And they will come alongside you. If you're in one of the cities where they have clinics and everything, then they just totally take care of everything and just really help you so your child can have a loving home with a couple that is so looking forward to adopting your child.
You know, ladies, if you are part of the solution, if you've been either a sidewalk counselor or, a loving aunt who's had somebody around your own table and you've taken your arms and put them around somebody who has faced this crisis, or perhaps you've been in that seat before where you've been the one, we would love to hear from you. Sharing stories with other women to encourage them and equip them and show them that hope through your own story is so incredibly important. And so I'm going to give you a number you can call and an email. First off, the number, if you are able to write this down, it's 1-800-979-9010. That gets you right into our radio station. Let me give you that again before I give you the extension. It's 1-800-979-9010. And when you get here, please dial 109. That's my extension. And leave me a message or just contact me there. I would love to hear from you. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. And I would love again to connect with you, reach out, help you tell your story with women around this table so that we can equip each other with the hope we have in Christ for that forgiveness, for those resources, and for that help. All right, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. When we come back, as we said off the top of the show, we are saying goodbye to the Gospel of Mark. Of course, it is always there, but Connie Stanfill has our last lesson, and she's standing by with a wonderful, it's lesson number 51. So open your Bibles if you have them to the Gospel of Mark, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. I'm actually a little bit bittersweet about this segment, too. We're at the very last segment of our Gospel of Mark, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, has done some amazing work teaching this to very hungry women around the table, and I highly encourage you to go back and listen to these podcasts. They're all located on our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. All right, Connie, we're in our last day, the resurrection part of Mark, and I'm so excited for this, but also, again, like I said, a little bit sad to see it end because this has been so rich and just so incredibly encouraging to me. Thank you so much. And so what are we going to be learning about in this last lesson?
Well, Mark chapter 16 is the resurrection and Jesus' words to his followers. And so it's where we live now. It's we've come to understand who he is, how he is our Savior. And we've come to love him and follow him if we've been born again and become, you know, children of God. And so we take this news and we spread it and we live it and we accomplish God's purpose as we wait for him to return. So a good lesson. He came to die, but he also came to rise again and give us life. So I will read the account of the resurrection, the first part of Mark chapter 16, and then we'll do the second part in just a little bit. So here we are, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And remember, Mark, he's such a brief writer. He gives us just tiny details. There's more in the other Gospels to fill in some gaps here, but he tells us what we really need to know. So it says, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him." And so here we find that probably Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, they had gone out to the shops, they'd bought the spices that hadn't been able to be purchased before, and they wanted to go and properly anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2 says, "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb." And so again, we find that the women are prepared to again honor and love Jesus by their service, what they could do for him, even in his death. And then in verse 3, it tells us, "And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Because they remembered this tomb had been sealed off with a large stone, which would not be really possible for them to push away. Verse 4 says, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." And so their problem has been solved. The stone is not in place again in front of the entrance to the tomb. And so that's their first surprise. Verse 5 tells us, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And this was an angel. And so we have an angel there to tell them some news. And of course, they are surprised and don't know what's going on. Actually, the word for alarm there means they have overwhelming distress at what is highly unusual. And I think we would share their sentiments also. Something we've never seen before and totally unexpected. Verse 6 says, "And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him.'" And so here we have the angel giving us the first testimony that Jesus, who died and was buried, has been raised to life, and he is not here. And that's really, that's the content of our faith. Jesus died and was buried, but his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father because he could not stay dead. He is alive, and he can give us life eternal, those of us who trust in him and what he's done for us. So this is the content of the gospel message. He died and was buried, but he's raised. And the angel tells them, look at the place where they laid him. The tomb is empty. He's not here. And verse 7, already he's saying, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee." And so here we see already what our purpose is as believers in Jesus, this side of the cross. Our purpose is to tell others, to be his witnesses. And here we find that Peter specifically is mentioned. And so the angel is telling the women to tell Peter that Jesus has been raised. And so we get a sense already, Peter will be forgiven for his denial. Peter will be restored. Peter actually is going to be very important because he's going to be the first leader and spokesperson of the early church. And so, yes, Peter failed, but God has a plan and a purpose for Peter. And then it says, "And he's going before you to Galilee." And so just as he told them less than a few days before, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "I go before you to Galilee." And he, as their master, he's leading, and they will follow again. And then the angels told them, "There you will see him just as he told you." And so just as Jesus had told them things, that will be what happened. And we've talked several times about how God's word is sure. Verse 8 says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So Mark account tells us how they were, but we know from the other gospel accounts, they actually did share the good news with the other disciples and other people. And so initially they're shocked and scared and can't speak, but then they were given the words to say and to be witnesses of him. Again, remember, this is Mark's gospel, and these are women here that he's telling are the first people to hear the news of the resurrection and to see the empty tomb. And again, that's an incredible just way of how God works, because of the men of the day and the court system didn't listen to women's testimony. Here God is using women to be the first witnesses and the first tellers of what's going on. So a cool thing for us women to just kind of understand. God uses us in whatever place and role he's put us. When we go on from here, then we are going to have an account of Jesus meeting different people and then his charge to his disciples. And I will just share with you that in your Bible, there might be notes saying that some of the earliest manuscripts don't have this section of Mark from verses 9 to 20 in the Bible. And we're not exactly sure whether or not it's original to the first manuscript. What we do know is that the message it gives is consistent with the rest of Scripture. And we also know that we are very certain of 99% of Scripture is there and needs to be there. And so of any of the books of antiquity, the Bible is very validated and authentic and reliable. So we're sure on that. But I will read through this section. We'll talk about it a little bit. And then it does coincide and is consistent with other Gospels' account of these last days before Jesus ascends to heaven. So verse 9 tells us, "Now when he rose early on the first of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." And we know about that from the other scriptures. It says, "She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." And that was their reaction. Until they saw him themselves, they couldn't understand or believe. Verse 12 tells us, "And after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." And so this account is in Luke's gospel. It's the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus walked and talked with them, and he showed them in Scripture how the Son of Man needed to suffer and die and be raised again. And then in verse 14, it tells us, it says, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had saw him after he'd risen. And so we know that Sunday evening, Jesus appeared, actually was to 10 of the disciples, because Thomas wasn't there the first time, but he showed himself to them, and then they believed. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And again, this is similar to what Matthew records at the end of his gospel, Jesus' words to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize and teach them and all. So same kind of idea. Verse 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents in their hands, and they will drink. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. And we do know that almost all of those things were signs and all that the early apostles actually did do, and they were recorded in Acts. The one part about drink any deadly poison, I don't know that we actually have that in Scripture. There are some historical accounts that both John and Barnabas were forced to drink poison and it didn't do anything to them, but don't know that for sure. We know God can and does do anything he chooses to do. Nothing's impossible for him. I think the key thing here is it's God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, I don't think we should presume upon God and take risks and do things like handle poisonous snakes or drink poison and say, God's going to save me. That would not be perhaps what God would choose for us to do at this time. But we do know if it's God's purpose, he will save his people from all kinds of things. I just wanted to point that out because there's some people who take that bit about handling serpents and go a little bit crazy with it. Verse 19 says, and so then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And there we have the account in Acts 1:8 of Jesus ascending and sitting at the right hand of God. And then in Acts again, Stephen, as he's being stoned, seeing Jesus in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So we know that Jesus is not only raised from the dead, but he's the exalted Lord who rules and reigns. And so the King of the Jews is the King over all creation, which he's always been. But now he's back in his position of power. And what we know is he's coming back to claim his own, his world. And then in verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And so that's kind of a summary of the book of Acts about how the apostles did spread the news of what Jesus was doing. And God at that time was working through the Holy Spirit to do incredible miracles that accompanied that gospel message. They, like us, have the same charge, and that is to go into the world and share who Jesus is, to live as his followers, to show that we know him by how we live and by what we say. And may that be who we are. May this study have changed us so that we are women who witness who Jesus is and live for him.
Connie Stample, thank you so much for teaching this lesson. Really appreciate that. And I do take all of these to heart, and I know that these have changed me just as you have been here in studio teaching these. It's been such a great blessing to have your wisdom and your insights, and just being able to read the gospel on the radio, of course, is another miracle, and we could be very thankful for that. So thank you.
Oh, you are so welcome. And it's a privilege to study God's word together. So
it is indeed, ladies. It is a privilege, and we can be thankful for that as well, that we have the freedom to do that. We don't ever want to take God's word for granted. And as Connie has taught us, his word is true, and we can trust it. It always comes to pass. Well, ladies, we're going to be right back. Nancy and I will be here to break this down a little bit more in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Boy, Nancy, this was our last Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. Ladies, this is number 51. You will find all of our notes, everything that you may have missed, or if you just want to catch something that you might miss today, you can go back and hear those 10-minute podcasts and get the Bible study notes. But Nancy, this was the one that filled me with the most hope and the most joy.
That is a really, really neat scene when you have these women who, of course, they were the only ones with John who had witnessed Jesus dying on the cross and seeing him taking down off the cross his body. And in the crucifixion, we had read last time in Psalm 22 about how all my bones are out of joint.
Yes.
And that's actually what happened in a crucifixion, where the hands were nailed to the cross or the arms were tied to the cross. And then that crossbeam was hoisted up and put on the pole that was already in the ground. And of course, all the shoulders and elbows and everything went out of joint when that happened. So it's very excruciating.
Yeah.
So they witness all of this, and they go in as dutiful Jews would for the Passover, go indoors and not go outside, and celebrate the Sabbath inside. Of course, they were probably mourning the whole time.
Yeah.
But then as soon as it was over Saturday night, they run out right before the stores close, if you will, to buy the spices they needed to anoint the body. Then they get up right at daybreak on the next day, Sunday, to go to the tomb to anoint the body, because there wasn't time to do it before they sealed him in the tomb. Mm. So they go worrying about how they're going to get the stone rolled away, and come to find out, they get there, the stone's already gone, and there's an angel sitting there. Now, you know, it would be one thing to see the stone rolled away and think of how shocking that would have been.
Yeah.
But then they also see this angel sitting there too. And he's telling them, he's not here, he's alive. And then this is the one I love. Go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus has been raised and that he's going to go meet them in Galilee just as he said he would.
Yeah.
And I love how it adds and Peter. So it's almost as if Peter's probably still wondering, that's it. I messed up. I really blew it. I'm never going to be restored to God. And so the angel tells them, and be sure to tell Peter too.
Yes.
Like, he's part of this group still, and he is going to be my leader here. So I need him to pull himself together and get back in the swing of things here.
He needed to hear that news.
He needed to hear that he was going to be a part of this new force that was going to go out in the world and share the gospel just in every nation and tongue.
Nancy, it's such an incredible story, because the women were obviously just grief-stricken, to the point of, they just ran and not even thinking, how in the world am I going to get in there? And they were talking about that. But then that joy when they realized he's not here. So we're kind of skipping a little bit here, but they were the first to hear this news, the very first ones.
Again, using women as the witnesses against all cultural norms of those days.
Yes, and so they went back and they told the disciples. But ladies, this is incredible, because God does use women very significantly. And as Nancy pointed out yesterday as well, they were the first. They were the first. They were there to witness it. They were obedient. They did not scatter. They didn't desert Jesus. And now they had the task of preparing him for what they thought would be his burial. And boy, that wasn't the task at all that Jesus had in mind, but they didn't know that at the time. And what a very hopeful Bible lesson this is. And I just am thrilled to be able to. It was such a joy. I was when Connie and I talked about this, I was on such a mountaintop when she had finished. And I'll tell you what, ladies, go through all of it and go through how Jesus prepared his disciples for his death, but also for his resurrection. So now they're going to hear this news from the women, and they're going to begin to put two and two
two together. It might not happen all at once, but it does eventually happen.
Yeah, but actually, they still don't believe the women. So
not at first.
You know,
they don't
believe them. Yeah. And then you have the two of his followers that were on the way. We find out in another, in Luke's gospel, I believe it's the road to Emmaus.
Yes.
And that Jesus joins alongside him as a fellow traveler. And he's explaining the scriptures to them and how Jesus was the Messiah and how all this was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And so, you know, when they realize it's Jesus, they turn around, return to Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples. And once again, the disciples don't believe them. So then you have Jesus appear to the 11 themselves, and he rebukes them for not believing the testimony of the others who had seen that he had risen.
Yes. Oh, what a reunion that must have been, though. And I always remember in the story about how Thomas just said, you know, I need to be able to put my hands in his wounds myself. You know, we all need to know for ourselves that is the Christ. And, you know, remember Jesus said, blessed is he who does not see, who does not get to do all those things. This is the AME translation. So we don't actually get to put our hands in his wounds. We don't actually get to see him appear to us in our inner room. But we know from our faith, we know from scripture that he rose and is coming back.
Yes. I'm glad that she talked about those verses, I believe it's verses 9 through 20, that aren't in the earliest manuscripts, but yet she talks about how consistent they were with the other Gospels. So therefore, you know, we do know that it belongs. But part of that is a really interesting portion that you don't really see in the other Gospels, and that's where Jesus lists the signs that will accompany those who believe, that they'll be able to drive out demons, speak in new tongues, handle snakes with safety, drink poison, lay hands on the sick, and heal them. And all of those but the drinking and poison, Connie pointed out, were recounted in Acts. If you think about the handling snakes with safety, think about Paul when he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he's carrying wood to the fire, and a snake jumps out, a very poisonous snake, and attaches itself to his wrist, and he just shakes it off and goes and puts the sticks on the fire, and everyone's looking at him expecting him to puff up and explode or something, and he's just going about his business, and they're amazed that he was not harmed because they knew how poisonous and deadly that snake was. And he's like, no, God said I'm going to Rome, I'm not there yet. So you know, and then you look at, you know, the laying hands on people and healing them. Of course that happened. You know, Peter, I believe, did it with Dorcas, and there were many accounts of that. Then you had the driving out demons. Think of Paul with the girl whose master used her to tell fortunes because she had a demon in her who could tell fortunes, and he was making a lot of money off of her, and Paul comes along because she's following them saying, you know, you're followers of Jesus, the Son of God, you know, and all of this, and so Paul basically tells the demon to shut up and get out. And then her master got upset because she couldn't tell fortunes anymore because she didn't have the demon in her.
He took the meal ticket away, didn't he?
Yep. And then obviously the speaking in new tongues, that happened at Pentecost. It happened with Cornelius and his household when Peter went to tell them the gospel, and happened with the Ephesian disciples when Paul went there as well. So, you know, it was really something very common that happened in the apostolic days, certainly. The drinking poison, though, that was the only one that wasn't mentioned, but there is that tradition that both John, she said, and Barnabas, I hadn't heard about Barnabas, but I had heard about John, that they were made to drink poison and were not harmed.
Yeah, interesting. And, you know, we could get off on different church movements, but I know that there is one where in the news recently there was a snake handling type of church where people were getting harmed. And so there was a lawsuit going on. Ladies, don't try that at home. That's all I'm going to say. All right. Were there other impressions of this last Bible study or anything, Nancy, in this entire Gospel of Mark that really just got to you, just impressed you the most?
When you look at the entire Gospel of Mark, he uses the fewest words to share all the highlights and the important things of Jesus in his life. He doesn't include the birth because, of course, his was the first gospel written. And when you look at what was really considered important to those earliest believers, it wasn't the birth of Jesus. It was the death and resurrection.
Oh, yes.
That was the whole thing that everything hinged on was that death and resurrection. And so you look at the importance that was placed on that in this gospel versus, you say, what happens in Matthew and Luke, where they tried to be much more comprehensive from birth to death and resurrection and afterwards.
Yeah, Nancy, in a couple months, we're going to be celebrating Easter. The Easter season will be here, and you'll see the eggs and the jelly beans. And you think about that, how people try to say, well, you know, eggs and that kind of thing. It's really a celebration of spring, and couldn't that be new life? And it really just, to me, just my opinion, it really denigrates the cross and what Christians back then and what they should be now, just focusing on the good news of the gospel. And so I hope, ladies, as you go through these next couple of months, that you really reflect on what we've just learned and go back and revisit it as we get closer to the Easter season, because boy, that is just something that is so key to our Christian faith, isn't it, Nancy?
It is. And read the other Gospels, too, because as Connie pointed out many times, there's remarkable consistency with all of these Gospels. You look at, for instance, the story of feeding the 5,000, mm-hmm. or you look at the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, or you look at the anointing of Mary, sister of Lazarus and Martha, in Mark 14 and in John 12.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's so much similarity in the four Gospels, despite the fact they were written by four very different people.
Yes. Oh, ladies, it's an incredible, incredible testimony to who Jesus is and who he is coming back. So, ladies, we're going to leave it here. And you know what? Next time we get together, we are going to be starting a new Bible study in 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth, will be here. And we're going to do that tomorrow. But all of these archived Gospel of Mark Bible studies are just waiting for you. If you'd like to start them over again with some friends of yours, we would love to have you do that. You can just go to naomistable.com and find those and download. Help yourself. There's plenty to have there. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here. And when we come back, we're going to leave you with some final Bible scriptures to strengthen your day.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 20:29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the road, and they heard that Jesus was passing by. And they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Healing always starts with a cry out for help, and it matters who we are crying out to for help. Some offer pity to ease their own consciences, but will never really help. Others have so often offered words of pity to those in need that their very words have become meaningless. It is those powerless, meaningless individuals who attempted to stop these sick men from getting help from the one who actually can help. Some things never change. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment. And ladies, if you've ever wondered, what is the gospel? Where is it even found in the Bible? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. And Paul talks about it in today's Bible scripture verse, which Nancy just happens to have here. Nancy, where are we in the Bible today?
We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read 1, actually all the way to 11. And this is part of your homework, so you can listen in from the Bible study there. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me.
That is, of course, the Apostle Paul, and boy, did God ever use him in the early church, and we still hang on his words today. And of course, those are the breathed out words of the Holy Spirit, but I'm so thankful that Paul was obedient and that he shared with us the grace that he found in Christ Jesus and the gospel. So he defines it for us there, ladies. Hope you enjoyed that, and remember, tomorrow we are starting a brand new Bible study, so do invite other ladies to listen in, and maybe consider doing your own Bible study. Maybe this will inspire you to do that. All right, well, we'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.